Hi, good morning everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Forest Fold this morning. It's great to see you all. I'm Josh, one of the members. I think almost everyone I can see probably knows that. But it's great to have you here today. Now, you may have seen that this week they announced a hose pipe ban in this area. Yeah? Don't know if you've been watching, but yeah, they've announced that. I think maybe I got an email or I saw it pop up on Facebook. There's a hose pipe ban because we've been using too much water. And they're saying, oh, we've got to slow down, otherwise we're going to run out. And that reminded me of something in the sermon last week. Does anyone, I think it was last week, we were in Isaiah 12. Does anyone remember something about water in the sermon last week? What was the picture that Mark was giving us? I've got, thank you. Yeah, 10 points to Gryffindor. It says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And Mark was saying that, you know, when we come to God, when we come to him and we want to experience his grace and his mercy and know his forgiveness, it's like this well. And he said, we want to draw the water and almost we want to drench ourselves in it, like putting our head in a bucket of water. And that stuck with me. And what I was thinking about when I heard about that hose pipe ban is that, you know, when we go and ask the local water company for water, it might run out. But the Bible's very clear that God's reserves of grace and mercy and his forgiveness for us, they don't run out. We're not going to go to him again. He's going to say, oh, sorry, I've run out. That doesn't happen. I just think that, I hope that's a good thing to think about at the beginning of today as we come to him, as we hear his words, as we sing to him, as we pray to him. He's a God whose reserves do not run out. So let's praise him. Let's sing our first hymn, which is Tell Out My Soul. So let's sing this together, not just with our mouths, not just with words, but with our heart and our soul. Let's praise him. Please feel free to stand as the music starts. Praise you as we meet together today. We want to worship you. We want to acknowledge who you are, that you are the King above all kings, that you're the greatest person the greatest thing at all that we could fix our minds and our attention on today. There's no one greater than you. There's no one more important. There's no one more deserving of our attention. Lord, you made us, you made everything around us, and we believe that you are sovereign. We believe you are the king that is in control, and that gives us so much comfort, knowing that the world around us is not it's not just chaos, even if it sometimes seems like that, but you are over it all. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, that we can come before you today, and that we know that we can approach you before your throne, even though you are king and even though we are so far below you, because it is a throne of grace. We thank you that your grace and your mercy to us do not run out, because they are rooted in you, in your person, and there is no limit to you. Lord, we thank you for your salvation plan that you've wrought out through history. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to earth to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die in our place, and to forgive us our sins. We thank you that gives us peace and joy and a hope for the future. And it gives us all a reason to be here today, meeting to worship you. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings in our lives. We thank you for the sun outside that lifts our spirits. And it just shines down on us. It shines down on those that follow you. It shines down on those that don't. But it is just an amazing picture of you and your glory and your grace to us. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for how long you've been sustaining the church here. We thank you for all the work that you've done through the ministry in the church here. We thank you for all the ways that we individually and together have been blessed by the work here. We thank you for John. We thank you for Mark. We thank you for the other elders. Lord, we thank you for the relative peace and prosperity that we have living in this country. We are so fortunate as we look around the world. We are so fortunate. And Lord, please help us to not take that for granted, to arrogantly assume that we deserve this. But Lord, help us to recognise it for what it is. It's just your grace and your mercy to us. And help us to turn all of those blessings that you've given us into praise, to thank you for each and every one of them. Amen. So there's just a couple of notices. One is that there is the Forest Fold Women's Retreat. There's a day away with teaching and fellowship and things, which is on the 27th of September. It's over in Crawley, which I think is the same place it's been for the last couple of years. This little flyer, it should be in an envelope for all the ladies out here at the front, I'm told, and I think it's also come out via an email. If for any reason you don't have one of these, then please speak to Esther. It's for anyone who's aged 18 or over, any of the ladies who are aged 18 or over who regularly come here, and there's more details on there. The other thing is that there's a church meeting here at 7:30 on Tuesday, and I think that is all the notices, unless anybody wants to shout out anything that may have been forgotten. No, great. Okay, so we're going to do the reading. John is preaching from 11 chapters of Isaiah today, I believe. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to read chapter 19. So what I understand is that John's looking at God's word to the nations, and chapter 19 is kind of an example because this is the word to Egypt. So this chapter kind of gives us an example. it is prophecy, so it's slightly tricky to understand, but so you might need extra levels of focus for this chapter. Here we go. An oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt. And the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the hearts of the Egyptians will melt within them. And I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight each against another and each against their neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of the Egyptians within them will be emptied out, and I will confound their counsel. And they will inquire of the idols and the sorcerers and the mediums and the necromancers. And I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a hard master. And a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. And the waters of the sea will be dried up, and the river will be dry and parched, and its canals will become foul, and the branches of Egypt's Nile will diminish and dry up. Reeds and rushes will rot away. There will be bare places by the Nile, on the brink of the Nile, and all that is sown by the Nile will be parched, will be driven away, and will be no more. The fishermen will mourn and lament, all who cast a hook in the Nile, and they will languish who spreads nets on the water. The workers in comb flax will be in despair, and the weavers of white cotton. Those who are the pillars of the land will be crushed, and all who work for pay will be grieved. The princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools, and the princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are the cornerstones of her tribes have made Egypt stagger. The Lord has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and they will make Egypt stagger in all its deeds, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. And there will be nothing for Egypt that head or tail, palm branch or reed may do. In that day, the Egyptians will be like women and tremble with fear before the hand that the Lord of hosts shakes over them. And the land of Judah will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose that the Lord of hosts has purposed against them. In that day, there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of these will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering. And they'll make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So we will look forward to you explaining that for us later, John. So we're going to sing again. We're going to sing our second song, Come and See. Please have a stand and as the music starts.
See, come and see, come and see the King. The children's talk, so if you'd like to come up, it'd be great to see you. Morning. Okay, look at that. Nearly filled the front bench. It's lovely to see you on this beautiful morning. Now, hopefully something will come up on screen. Aha! Now, have any of you been to a big professional sporting event? Maybe like a big football match or athletics? Probably haven't been to cricket. I imagine you'd find that a bit boring, would you? Yeah, probably. Or tennis or something like that. Yeah, what have you been to, Harvey? You been to a football match? Was it good? Yeah. What have you been to? Hockey. Was it good fun? Yeah. What have you been to? A tennis tournament. Which one? Like a local one. Lovely. Well, I went to something this week. It was a little bit bigger than one there. I went here. I took this photo. Where's this? Yeah. Wimbledon. Yeah, this week I had the chance to go up to Wimbledon. And it was very exciting. There's no one playing there. This is when I just got there. And here you go. There's some people playing, two of the women playing. And you can see there's lots more people there. And it was a lot of fun, actually. I really enjoyed it. And it was a beautiful day and lots of fun tennis. But tell me, when you go to a big sporting event, like a properly big one, like a big football match, can you just sort of waltz up and turn up? Why not? What's the problem? Yeah, you need to book it. And what do they give you when you book it? What do they give you? Go on. A ticket. Yeah, they give you a ticket, don't they, so that you can get in. And if you were just to waltz up to Wimbledon and say, please, can you let me into maybe centre court or court number one? They'd say, no, you have to show them your ticket. Otherwise, they won't let you in. You have to have a ticket. You can't just turn up and get in. You have to have a ticket. And here you go. That was how they do it now. So they do it on your phone. And I can't do it anymore. But you'd click on that and it would give you a cool ticket. And it had a bouncing tennis ball as well, which I thought was quite fun. But there you go. So they give you a ticket. And I had to show that. Every time I went in, I had to show this. And I had a seat. And you saw the picture. That was from my seat. And because I had a seat, it meant I could go in there and I could really enjoy watching the tennis. And if I didn't have a ticket to a seat, then I couldn't, and people just had to stand outside and maybe watch on TV or something, but they couldn't go in. And, you know, it got me thinking a little bit about heaven. Because, you know, sometimes with heaven, people sort of think we can just sort of turn up. We'll just be all right. We'll just go into heaven. That's what some people think. And actually, the Bible says, no, we can't do that. Because of our sins, we can't just sort of walk into heaven and just expect God to be like, yeah, come in. We need a way in. We need like a ticket. And this is what it reminded me of in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. It says this: you are saved by God's grace. So in other words, God can take away our sin, which is the big problem stopping us getting into heaven. And then he says, and he raises us up with Christ, with Jesus, and gives us a seat with him in the heavens. So what God does is he can take away our sin and he can give us a seat. So just like I had a seat in the stadium that enabled me to go in and watch the tennis and have a really good day, well, we can get a seat in heaven and enjoy being with God because of what he's done for us. And here's the thing. It's a gift from God. Now, do you know what was really special about my ticket that I got to enjoy? Do you know what was special about it? I didn't have to pay a penny because I had a very generous friend who bought two tickets and he said, you don't have to pay for yours, I'll pay for you. So I could just turn up. So I just showed them my ticket, didn't have to pay a penny. Isn't that amazing? It's kind, isn't it? But you know, that's what God does for us. Jesus paid for our ticket. Do you remember on the cross? He paid the price. And because of what Jesus has done, it means that we can walk into heaven if we follow him and trust in him. That's amazing. Now, just very quickly, you might be thinking, I really don't care about tennis. In fact, that would just be a really boring day out. Maybe you think that. And actually, we got the chance to see this woman who actually won yesterday. But do you know what? We didn't see her because we'd gone home, because we'd seen so much tennis and we didn't want to get a late night. And so we thought, actually, I'd rather be home. And maybe you think that about tennis or about women, that you're like, I don't care. And to be honest, I don't. If you don't care, that's fine. But what I would say is, when it comes to thinking about God, it does matter what you think. And I want to encourage you to think, knowing God is the best thing ever, the most wonderful thing ever. And so I want to encourage you to really think about it and think about Jesus and the free ticket he gives you if you follow him and trust in him. That's pretty special. So, go back to your seats, but maybe have a bit of a think about that during the week. Thank you.
Right, so we're going to spend some more time in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, as we've just heard, that you reserve a seat for us with you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be moving the hearts of any of us here today, of the children and of the adults who have not accepted that. Lord, we pray that you would change our hard and stubborn hearts so that we can turn to you. Lord, we have so many things that we want to ask. We have so many needs. We think of the time coming up and the holidays, the school holidays, and we think of the young people and the time they're going to have. And we pray that it will be a time of rest and blessing for the kids who are off school. We pray especially for the events that are going on, for the youth trips at church, for camp, for the YP youth holiday happening next weekend. Lord, we pray that those times would be really special times of fun, but not just of fun, but times when the young people draw closer to you and learn about you. Lord, we pray for the YP trip. We pray that you'd have your hand over all of it. We pray that it would be that there'd be safety, that the travel there would be safe. Lord, we pray for the leaders of that and also of camp. Lord, we know that sometimes when we try to do something for your kingdom, sometimes that's the time when spiritual opposition is the worst. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help everyone who's involved in leading those trips to be full of love for you at this time, to not be distracted or tempted, to not be drawn down by depression or any of those other things. But Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen them for that work. Lord, we pray for all of those of us in the church who are struggling with health. Lord, we know that you are over everything, and we see in Jesus how powerful you are over health and disease, and we pray for your healing, and we know that is something that you can do, whether it is just through natural healing and through unexpected, even miraculous healing, or whether it's through the health service and the way that they reflect you. But Lord, we know in many cases that it's not your will to heal things. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us with acceptance, with the other help that we need. Lord, we pray that whatever our health status, we would be able to trust you and glorify you in it. Lord, we pray as well, thinking about health, we just think about the uncertainty and the disappointment that sometimes it can cause when we don't know what's going to happen. And Lord, we just pray that, yeah, that would drive us to you, because there is no uncertainty in you. We know that you love us. We know that you've prepared a place for us. And Lord, when our health or when other circumstances in our life are uncertain, we pray that it would drive us to you. Lord, we pray for our church leaders. We know that they have such a big task doing the work here, a weighty task. And Lord, we pray that you would equip them and strengthen them to do the work that they need to do. Lord, help us to be help us to be an encouragement to them and not a burden where we needn't be. Help us to love our leaders. Lord, we know that we are rebellious by nature. We love to rebel against you. We love to rebel against all sorts of authorities. But we thank you for the leaders in the church that you have placed there. And we pray that you would help us to serve them as they serve us. Lord, we thank you for all the good things that we have to celebrate at the moment. We think of the weddings of Becky Sharp last week and Lizzie Hare coming up soon. And we rejoice with them and with their families. And we thank you for those marriages. And we pray that that they would be putting you first in their lives, even as they start their new lives together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and we commit all the other things that haven't been said and have been forgotten into your hands, as our lovingly Heavenly Father. Amen. Okay, so we're going to sing again. We're going to sing this song, Though the Nations Rage. That's the first line. It's not the title. What's it called? Yet Not I? Is that it? So we're going to sing this song, which is all about, this verse is about the nations and what they're doing, and remembering that actually God's in control, and all the power plays of the world around us is under God's authority, which I think is going to link in a lot with John's sermon. So let's think through that as we sing it. And then after this song, John is going to come and teach for us.
Yeah. mixture of general knowledge and geography to get you going. Of the following, how many have you heard of? Of the following, how many have you heard of? Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Syria, Cush or Kush, Egypt, Tyre, Arabia, Edom. If we ask people what two they'd heard of, what do you think might be out of that? What might be the top two? Egypt. Egypt, Syria, I think it was Syria said. They're the two nations that are still around today. Tyre, city, and when Lebanon's in the news, sometimes that comes. If you're into ancient history, then maybe Babylon and Assyria stood out for you. Well, Isaiah has messages, or oracles as they're called, for all of these nations. All 10 of these nations. And they're in the next big chunk of Isaiah, which we're taking in one go, chapters 13 to 23. And then we'll have a little break from Isaiah over the summer before we resume again. Now, I can't say that I've mastered all 11 chapters, but I am wanting to pick out some themes from these chapters to get a sense of the whole this morning. Now, you may say, if you thought about it, well, hasn't Judah got enough of its own issues? Why does Isaiah have to sort of peek over the wall at the surrounding nations and give a message to them? Haven't they got enough on their plate, Judah, God's people, as it is? And we might feel even more bewildered for us reading it. Why us here of 10 nations, 8 of which most people have not heard of? Well, the fact is, it is a message really about God, not just the Middle East. And it's a message about the God of now, not just the God of 8th century BC. And there are three particular things about God which come out as we survey these chapters, and I want to draw them to your attention this morning. The first is God of nations, or God of the nations. So the people then were prone to too small a view of God. And you and I have the same problem. We have a mini view of God. We think he's limited. And that's why we tend to trust in other things. And these messages for the nations, they show that God is the living God over all. He is a global God. Isaiah will say later in his prophecy that the nations are a drop in the bucket compared to him. So you're emptying the dishwasher and it's dried pretty well, but there's the odd little drop in a bowl or on the cup, and you think, well, do I dry it before I put it in the cupboard? And those of you more diligent and dutiful, you dry it up with a tea towel before it goes away. Perhaps some of you don't. When we're in hotter countries, when we're in Greece and Italy, they don't bother. It's such a hot climate. It's just out of the dishwasher, into the cupboard, dries anyway. Just such a little drop, such small thing. Nothing much, really. And God says the nations of the world are like that drop in a bucket. They're so small compared to him. These messages show that God is in control of the history of these nations. Let's pick a couple. Let's take Assyria, a big nation. They would become, if you like, the thugs of the Middle East. Aggressive Assyria, we might say. Aggressive Assyria. And they're going to take the northern Israel, the northern group, Israel, their northern neighbours, and they're going to be a big threat to Judah itself, even though Ahaz has been trying to sort of cozy up to Assyria at this time. Listen to what God says about Assyria. In chapter 14, verses 24 to 27, listen for God's plan and purpose. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? We're uncertain, aren't we, about our plans? Maybe if you've got such a thing as an actual diary rather than just your phone, maybe you write some things in pencil because it's tentative and you're not sure if it's going to happen. Well, God has plans for the nations, and here it's saying they're not just in pencil, they're definite. God is overall. He has plans and purposes, and they include the nations, even the big ones. Or take Egypt. Egypt has been a world superpower in the past, and didn't Judah know it? But it was going to hit hard times. There would be civil war, and there would be demise. And see what it says about it in chapter 19, picking up verse 2 first. And I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight against each other, and against each against his neighbour, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of the Egyptians within them will be emptied out, and I will confound their counsel, and they will inquire of the idols and the sorcerers and the mediums and the necromancers, and I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a hard master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord of hosts. Adding to that, verse 17. And the land of Judah will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose that the Lord of hosts has purposed against them. There was a patch where I used to love chess. I've gone off it well and truly now, perhaps because of this patch. A friend and I used to play at break times in the sixth form, and we did the first of 26. We thought we'd be a marathon, the first of 26. I don't know how many days and weeks it lasted. Got to 25 all in the end. Had to have a decider. Well, in chess, you just pick up the king and you move it a place, can't you? Or pick up the queen and slide it diagonally all the way along. You can pick up and move pieces around so easily. As if God over the nations is in control over the monarchs and the leaders and the presidents. We've seen it for Assyria and we've seen it for Egypt. And it could be said for the same other eight nations and for modern day nations and empires. These nations, these leaders, their plans, their defense spending, their weapons, their threats. God is over and above all. He's not responsible for their evil, but he has overarching plans over all that they do. And don't you think that's quite reassuring? We do live a time, don't we, of international unrest. There's a lot of uncertainty, and it can easily unsettle us and disturb us. What will Russia do? What will Iran do? What will Israel do? What decision might Trump make? What about China gaining power? What about North Korea's bizarre dictator? Lots of unknowns and some big concerns. But the message of Isaiah is that God is in overall control. He is working out his purpose. He loves his people. And I think there's something very reassuring about this theme in these chapters. And they should make us trust a sovereign God who is a big God, who is a mighty God, who is God of the nations. So we sang, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains. My God is the Ancient of Days. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. God of nations, God of justice, as well as God being over the nations, they are answerable to him. God observes what happens in them. It matters to him. He sees their actions, he sees their violence, he sees their greed. They don't get away with evil. God notices. Brutal Babylon, if you like, another empire-sized bully in the Middle East. Chapter 14, verses 4 to 6. See what it says here. How the oppressor has ceased. The insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. And God has noticed, and God calls it out. And as we look through these chapters, and if we look at what God disapproves in the nations, there's one thing that sticks out particularly to me, I think to you if you've surveyed them. Do you know what that is? What is it especially that God notices, disapproves of? Well, you see it in Moab 16:6. We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is, of his arrogance, his pride, and his insolence. In his idle boasting, he is not right. We see it in Babylon 14, verse 13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will set on the mount of assembly. In the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. See it in Tyre. The last one, Isaiah 23. The sort of wealthy Monte Carlo, if you like, of the ancient world, verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the dishonored of the earth. Pride. Well, you may be saying, well, what's wrong with it? What's the big deal about pride? Bit of national pride, bit of pride in your work, a bit of pride in how your family is doing. Is this such a big deal? Well, it's not bashing hard work. It's not bashing diligence, loyalty. It's not going against thankfulness for what somebody or you have been able to accomplish. But pride is when we get too big for our boots. We get overinflated. We're full of ourselves. When nations think that they are God, when we think that we're better than we are, when we trample on others because we feel we're more important than them, when we look down and disregard others because we feel we are superior, when we think we know better than God, when we when we kick his rules into touch, like the children's talk last week, it was mentioned, sin, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to you and your rules. That's really pride. That's pride. And God sees it in nations. So maybe national pride isn't always quite the good thing it should seem to be. Can be wrong. God sees it in nations and God sees it in individuals. And there's a phrase that comes up in the Bible several times. Maybe you've come across it. It says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and shows mercy, really, to the humble. We can tend to follow proud people with their self-confidence. And maybe Judah was tempted to follow and trust in these proud nations around them. And God reminds them of their pride and their downfall to wean Judah off, trusting in the proud nations around. And here, the sins of the nations, pride and greed and idolatry, it leads to God's justice. You can't fail to read that if you read through these many chapters. Many of them learn of judgment coming their way from God. Judgment in defeat and in destruction and in famine and in economic downturn and in death and in war and in barrenness and in strife and great cities, notable cities, postcard cities, if you like, being brought to nothing through many heart-rending descriptions of God's justice, which was coming the way of the nations because they had turned their back on him. Here's what's going to happen to Babylon. Some ways symbolic of the wider world, but here, Isaiah 13, 9, 11, 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Verse 13, therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Strong stuff, isn't it? Reflects the righteous, just character of God. So it's just an Old Testament thing. You know, the Old Testament, a bit more prone judgment. You don't get any of that judgment and wrath business in the New Testament, do you? Once Jesus has come. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So it should make us think when we look at chapters like this, the justice and judgment of God. Of course, it brings relief as well, actually. You remember Babylon, the bully? And I read you some things about their sort of persecution and their oppressive anger on all the nations. Well, what happens when God deals with them? Verse 7 of chapter 14, the whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. The surrounding nations are pleased that God has judged them and dealt with them. And in chapter 21, it says, all the sighing she has caused, I will bring to an end. God's justice brings a lot of relief. When dictators are overthrown, there's often partying in the capitals, isn't it? I can think back to Romania. Maybe you can't. That's a long time ago, late 80s. I can think back to what happened in Iraq. I can think back to what happened in Syria more recently. Joy, celebration, sometimes temporary, because what follows on is not always much better than what's been got rid of. But the relief when the oppressors are dealt with. And you get some of that in these chapters as God judges the nations. But a big message is that justice will be finally done across the world. Abraham had it right when he said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And these words for the nations, these 10 words that go out to the nations, including messages of justice and judgment, I'm not sure they actually went out directly to the nations themselves. I don't know if you get that impression. I'm not sure that Isaiah had a 10-day preaching tour, travelling internationally, one to each place, and giving them this message. I'm not sure that he necessarily dispatched 10 peoples with scrolls heading to the different capitals of the nations. These messages were for the nations, but they were primarily given to God's people, Judah, about the nations. In fact, chapter 22, Judah is included as an 11th one about the nations. And I wonder if these chapters really give them a mirror, that the things that God was seeing in the nations around were things that Judah itself and God's people were guilty of. You know, it's said, isn't it, when you point a finger at somebody else, we say this sometimes it comes up in a Sunday school Thrive lesson, don't forget you've got three pointing at you. And maybe as the finger is pointed here at these other 10 nations, the fingers are too pointing at the people of God. And for us this morning, as we look at the Egypts and the Babylons and the Assyrians, and we're led to think for ourselves, have we turned our back on God? Have we become greedy and selfish? Do we need to be convicted? Do we need to be convicted of our pride? Have you ever thought about your pride? We don't often think about that, do we? I remember when I became a Christian, it's one of the things that was convicted of me is that my pride was wrong, and there was a lot of it. You thought about your pride, looking down on others, damaging others, seeing yourself on par with or above God. Have you thought about the pride in your heart? If God resists the proud, is he that against you because you've turned your back on him, going against him? There is a day of the Lord coming, a day when justice will be done, a day when we will all answer to God, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in ourselves, we wouldn't do very well when we have to give answer for our heart and our attitude and the things we've done. So there is that God of justice theme, which comes out very strongly from what we have here. God of justice. But there's one more thing that I want to bring out, and that may comfort us if we feel convicted in our own hearts. We've often thought of this, I've often called this the sort of judgment of the nations section. It comes in several prophecies. But that's only part of the truth. It's not just justice. We also come to see in these verses, in these chapters, God of mercy. God of mercy. When you look through these chapters, although they're heavy, if I can put it like that, with God's justice, there are glimmers of his mercy. Perhaps unsurprisingly, that's true of Israel. Listen to this, chapter 14 at the start. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. Maybe that's not a big surprise that Israel, Judah is receiving mercy. But what you also get is God's compassion towards the nations in their mess. So as Isaiah, and God speaking through Isaiah, says of Moab, my heart cries out for Moab. It talks of him weeping for Moab. In chapter 15, it talks about a deep-seated yearning for Moab. It reminds me of Jesus weeping over those who were opposing him. He sensed the compassion of God to those who've turned their back on him. Compassion we should have towards others who turn their back on God. Compassion we should have for our neighbours, perhaps, if they're not following the Lord. It talks of a way back for the nations. Maybe if you've been enrooted, I think you've been doing Jonah. Maybe it was the last one today. I'm not sure if all the groups are doing it enrooted. But Jonah and God's compassion for the nations, which Jonah didn't follow suit with. And that's part of the big issue of the book of Jonah, isn't it? Here, God's compassions for the nations, calling that Syria, we're told, will look to its maker. Tyre will have its wealth used by the Lord. Moab will have its refugees cared for. Egypt and Assyria. Let's look at some verses about Egypt and Assyria. Chapter 19, verses 22 to 25. So there's been judgment on Assyria, been judgment on Egypt. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt. But what sort of striking is it? He struck Egypt in the past, didn't he? If you know Exodus, he struck them with plagues in judgment then. What sort of striking is coming on Egypt now? And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. He brings healing to Egypt despite its pride. And they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. His people had in Egypt called out and been heard. Now Egypt itself will call out and be heard, and God would show mercy to them. Then Assyria is brought in onto the scene in verse 23. And that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Well, what sort of worship is going to be going on here? Verse 24, in that day Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Well, that's a big surprise, isn't it? God's mercy to the nations. Something that Isaiah will pick up a lot more as he goes on in his book, where the Lord says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. When he talks about the Messiah who will come and be a light to the nations. And fulfilled so fully when Jesus comes. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people, all nations to me, as the people from all, in Acts 2, day of Pentecost, people there from all nations under heaven. And by the end of the chapter, they've heard about Jesus, they've heard the message of the cross, they've heard the message of the resurrection, and 3,000 are added to the church from all sorts of nations. And as you go on through Acts, you find it broadens and widens with different people groups coming to trust in the Saviour. And God's mercy is spread out through the nations. Mark talked about that wonderful word propitiation last week. 1 John 2 verse 2. Jesus is the propitiation, taking the anger of God for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. People across the globe finding mercy as they put their trust in Christ. So even in the judgment of the nations passages, there is mercy. And can that encourage us this morning? In the sense, as we're pointing the mercy of God to Assyria and to Egypt and to Moab and a little bit to Syria, can we sort of realise actually that we've got three fingers pointing at us, that there's a message of mercy for us, for the likes of you and for me, even though we've been proud in our life, even though we've turned our back on God, even though we've put others down, even though we've lived selfish and greedy lives, there is a route back. There's a God who is merciful to the nations as they turn to Him. There is a God who is merciful to us as we turn to Him. As a little chorus used to say, still does say, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin as you come as a sinner to Jesus. Isaiah later will say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So 10 words for 10 nations, or 11 words for 11 nations if you include Judah. But above that, messages about God, messages relevant for us, God of the nations, something to take comfort in. God of justice, something to be very thoughtful about. God of mercy, something to be very attracted by. Well, shall we sing together a song which seems relevant in the light of the things we've been considering from this big chunk of Isaiah? Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? King and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. So we have a sense of God's sovereignty. Yet by the end, we'll also be reminded of the mercy of God through sending his Son into the world. Let's sing the last song together.
Oh,
Oh Lord, do help us to worship and take comfort in your sovereignty. Do help us to be thoughtful and contrite at your justice. Do help us to be attracted and trusting you for your mercy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.